The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.com.
So great to see everybody today. Allow me to add my welcome to the other welcomes that hopefully you've received as you came in the door. My name is Jason, one of the elders and teaching pastors around Summit. Have the opportunity to be here most weeks. Today I'm here in Cherrydale. Did you know that if you catch all the green lights between here and Summit Cherrydale, and you're really not speeding, because listen, kids, I'm really not much, that you can drive from Malden to Cherrydale in 10 minutes on a Sunday? It's a pretty good run. 10 minutes if you catch the green lights. Because sadly, there's not a lot of traffic on 385 on Sunday morning. Maybe that'll change over time as more and more people belong to a local church. But room to grow there for sure. But you can get right on down the road, and they're not doing any construction or anything. And that's what I've been doing this morning. Started at Summit Cherrydale, taught there at 9 o'clock service, here doing this, and then back for their 11 o'clock service. So congratulations to all of you. You're getting out on time today, because I have to leave. Like, I can't stay. It's not allowed. And so we're thrilled if you're a guest. Thank you so much for being our guest today. There's a guest card in the seat in front of you, or maybe a couple of seats down from you. We'd love for you to fill that guest card out at the end of our service today. We're going to receive an offering, which means some baskets are going to be passed. But all we ask that you put in the basket is the guest card. And we just want to email you this week and thank you for being our guest, because we are greatly appreciative. You can also stop by our information table out in the foyer after the service, and there'll be some friendly folks there that would love to meet you, meet your family as well. So thanks so much for being our guest today. I'm good. I'm real good. I'm a little winded. Had a fantastic week at Woodlands Camp. I know a lot of you were praying for my family as I was there. Always a great time. Saw some students to, make a decision to follow Jesus with their life, and that's always encouraging to us. We love that. Something really sweet happened while I was there. So, a little backstory. Years and years ago, 2007. Summit Church was just beginning. Summit Church hasn't even really begun. I was a student ministry pastor at Fellowship Greenville back in the day for a decade, and with their blessing, went to plant Summit Church. And so my last day there was like December the 31st of 2006. And then in 2007, it was February of 2007. So I'd only been gone for about a month and a half. And I got invited to Woodlands Camp to speak. They were doing a winter retreat. And I got invited down to speak. And I remember talking to the guy who runs the camp. And I just said, hey, listen, love to come speak, because I could use the money because I don't have a job. And then secondly, there's a small group of us that are planting a church, and we're just getting started. We're just kind of like the core group, and at that time, Summit was five families, and so I asked if I could bring the five men who were part of these families with me to camp, and said, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to teach the kids. That'll be great, but when we're not teaching the kids, would it be okay if we sat around, the five of us, and prayed through and processed through like what it means to plant a church, because we got no idea what we're doing. And what was really cool is that's what we did, and there was a lodge, it's kind of like their cafeteria, but attached to the cafeteria was this room, it was kind of a lodge feel with a fireplace, and it had been built back in the 1960s. Well, last summer, after camp was over, the next day, because I was kind of the last speaker of the summer, the next day they were tearing that down. They're going to knock the whole thing down, they're building a new cafeteria lodge deal. And so I remember last year on the last day, I just told Jen, I said, hey, come here, I want you to take my picture. And I sat on the by the fireplace, because this was the room where we had prayed a lot and tried to process through what it meant to plant Summit Church. And she just snagged a picture, and I thought it was really sweet. Well, unbeknownst to me, when they tore the whole thing down, the camp director, he knew that story. He went in and grabbed me a brick. And this past week, when I was speaking at Woodlands on Monday night, the first night of camp, he brought me up on the stage and he said a few things about me and our relationship through the years together. He said, by the way, I have something for you. And for an entire year, he'd saved me a brick from that fireplace that he presented to me. And it was awesome, because I'm kind of sappy and I love that kind of stuff. And it's now in my office, and I started to get a little emotional, but then there's like 300, 400 teenagers, so I don't want to cry yet because it's too early in the week and they're going to think I'm a weenie. And so I held it together. My wife told me later, like, I heard your voice start to quiver. I go, oh, it was quivering. It was quivering. But I held it. Isn't that sweet? That was super kind of them. We had a great week there. And then just coming back after a week of camp and jumping in with the rest of the staff team of a lot of encouraging things that are going on. Last Sunday night, we had a cookout here in this room. The cookout wasn't actually in the room. We ate in the room. And life group leaders of Malden and our deacons and our residency graduates, and super encouraged by that. I was just reminded again last week of how blessed we are to have so many people who invest in others around here. Like, I absolutely love that. I'm blown away by it. Summit Greer moved to Lyman Duncan Welford within the last week, and they started their new services there. Summit Spire, I don't know if you're on social media. If you don't follow us on social media, there's encouraging stuff there. Summit Upstate, whether that be Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. But yesterday, our Summit Spartanburg congregation hosted a block party for kids in need that came by and got backpacks and school supplies. We've done that at some of our other congregations in the past, but we did it at Summit Spartanburg yesterday, and that was incredibly encouraging to me. And then just the number of people, and I've alluded to it, I want to say it again this morning, like the number of people who are actually like just studying the Word of God together, I love it. It happens on a regular basis around here, and I don't want to minimize it, blow past it, and not just kind of draw it to attention. Like, people are just getting together and studying the Word, and I'm incredibly thankful for it. My wife's been a part of a study this summer, a group of ladies getting together at Maple Street Biscuit Company on Thursday mornings from 6:30 to 7:30 and studying the Bible together, 10 or 12 ladies. I think half of them go to Summit here, and the other half are from other churches, and I love that. This past week, I got an email, and I'm not going to name names because they wouldn't want me to, but I got like the sweetest email from someone who goes here, a lady who goes here, and she goes, hey, just want to give you a heads up of what I'm thinking about doing. Thinking about opening up my home at 6:30 in the morning once a week and inviting some ladies just to study the Bible together. With one of my favorite things that I've ever gotten in an email, it said, don't really need anything from you and don't even really want you to promote it. So like, I was like, what? It's unbelievable. I guess what I'm trying to say in that is this. What I'm trying to say in that is this. Like, this is just a reminder to you. Any of you at any time have access to the God of the universe through his word to you. And you can gather with anybody and open it up and study it. Not program-led, not because we promoted it, although we do that kind of stuff and I love it, but just because you can and you're invited to. And I would love for you to keep doing it. I absolutely, absolutely love that. It's been super encouraging to me. To kick off our time this morning, I need to do something that is on one hand, I'm going to rejoice because the Lord is doing something in someone's life. Personally, I'm incredibly sad. I'm going to invite Kenneth and Kelly Fields up here, and they're boys if they'd like to. The boys don't have to come if they don't want to stand up in front of a bunch of people. They don't have to, but both Kenneth and Kelly have to. I'm going to call them up here. These are my good friends. They're bringing the boys. All right, this is the Fields family. We've moved to the Fields family. This is their last Sunday with us here because they, if you'll remember in the spring, we prayed for Andy and Jenny Corey and their family. Andy works for Michelin, and they were transferred to France. And the Fields, both Kenneth and Kelly, work for Michelin, and now they're headed to France. And so on one hand, way to go, France. On the other hand, I'm really sad. Really, the note here is you don't want to be in the Malone life group because both the Coreys and the Fields were in our life group. And so if you're in our life group, eventually you will wind up in France. That's what we're saying. You want to go? Kennedy's will be there today? Perfect. Yeah. All right. That's great. No, we're super thankful for this family. I can't say enough of good things about them. I'm not going to cry in front of you today like the teenagers at Woodlands Camp. But Kenneth and Kelly and their boys have been, they haven't just been attenders of Summit. They have been part of the family and the fabric of Summit for upwards of a decade now. And I won't give Kenneth the mic this morning, but to hear him tell the story of he listened online and told his wife wanted to come check out Summit, and he listened online to one of my messages and said, I'm not going to do it. He talks way too fast. I can't go there. And then the Spirit of God moved, and obviously here they are, and we're thankful for that. But they've been a huge piece of our family. And my wife and Emily Forrest, who oversee our Summit Kids ministry, can't say enough great things about Kenneth and Kelly, who have faithfully served in that ministry for a decade. Every month, teaching, you'll see Kenneth walking in with his guitar, playing some songs for the kiddos back there. And I'm just incredibly thankful for them. Kenneth, in particular, is he's what I like to call an organizational guru. Some of what he does with Michelin has helped them figure out their organization. And so really from the beginning of Summit, I, on a regular basis, because I like organizational things too, I'm just not as smart as Kenneth. I, on a regular basis, would grab lunch with Kenneth and go, okay, well, here's what's going on currently with Summit, and here's how we're trying to get lateral, and here, tell me how this is or isn't going to work from an organizational standpoint. So a lot of what you guys even experience week in and week out with one church and five congregations and how all of that works logistically, Kenneth has been a part of those conversations with me from the very beginning, and I've been incredibly thankful for that. And I'm excited because we're going to continue to meet quarterly as I fly to France. And so, I'm kidding. But we can Skype, yeah, something like that. Just as good, right? Anyway, I'm thankful for y'all. We're going to be praying for you as you go. Just so all of you know, but act surprised when they give it to you. Those sweet kids back there right now are making you a really kind and card. They're writing nice words to you back there in that Summit Kids room. Act surprised when they give it to you. But I just wanted to pray over you as you head out. And this isn't the first time they've lived in France, right? You've already done a tour there, but you're heading back. And obviously the boys stepping into school and all of that sort of stuff and making friends and all that sort of. You're not going to go to school? Awesome. All right. Good for you. Y'all let y'all talk that through. But we're praying for you. And we're just incredibly thankful for you. And if you know this family, make sure you hug their neck after the service today. We'd greatly appreciate that. Let me pray for you. Father God, I love this family. I know you love them even more. I know that you, in your perfect plan and sovereignty, know exactly why they're headed to France, where they're going to be in France, how long they're going to be in France, and who they will cross paths with in that place. And I pray that you would continue to make yourself known through them as they interact with people. I know the heartbeat of who we are as a church goes in them to this place, along with the Corys. I know it'll be an encouragement to Andy and Jenny to have the Fields there as well. And I pray that you would continue to encourage their heart as they lean into you, as you meet their needs in practical and tangible ways, and as they make much of you in the place that in your kindness, grace, and sovereignty, you have put them. I thank you that they're a part of our family. I thank you that when they leave, we actually feel that because they've been so connected here. May that be true of all of us in this room, that we actually are a part of this place, in so much as that if we were to be removed from it, we would feel that here. And I thank you for those even here today that will step in an array of ways to fill the gaps of this family as they step away from us. That's super kind and gracious of you as well. So we love you. We're thankful for what you're up to. And we just wanted to tell you this morning that it is with happy yet heavy hearts that we release this sweet family into the places that you have for them to make much of you. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Love y'all. Yep. See ya. I won't be able to say goodbye after because I'll be on my way to Cherrydale, but I love you. Love you, boys. You got me up top? I like it. You know. Okay. Well, you know what I love about Kenneth? What he did is we just did that leadership summit class. Remember the leadership summit class we just did? This cat came and took it again. I mean, he's been around for a decade, and he said, I want to sign up for the class one more time because I want a refresher on the DNA as I head to the places that the Lord has for us. That's what I'm talking about. That's encouraging stuff right there. So a question as we jump into our message this morning, show of hands because I'm curious, how many of you are good at telling if someone is lying to you? You think you're pretty good at it. Show of hands, you think pretty good? That's all right, yeah. Okay, good, yeah. I'm not talking about making someone strap on one of these, like a lie detector. I'm not talking about one of those kinds of deals. I'm just talking about you're having a conversation, and you go, there's a tell there. You are not being truthful. If you want to grow in knowing whether or not people are lying to you, I got two suggestions. Number one, have children. Because they definitely have tells. The other thing you could do, if you're interested, is just start doing a lot of counseling. Because it's also obvious oftentimes in those settings, I don't always bring it right up where you're lying to me, but over time, like it'll come out. How about this question that I was thinking about? I jotted it down in my notes. How good are you at telling when you are lying to yourself? This is a bit more interesting, isn't it? Since you talk to yourself more than anyone else talks to you, there is the possibility, even the likelihood, that the person you have lied to the most in your life is you. And if you go all the way back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, there was a serpent, Satan, who asked a question of Adam and Eve, and at the root of the question was a lie. Now the question was, did God really say? And the lie at the root of that question was, You can't trust God. The lie at the root of the question, did God really say, was, you can live however you want. And not only can you live however you want, you have everything you need in and of yourself to live how you want. And I believe that that's the same lie people have been telling themselves through all the years. And not just themselves, they tell it to other people too. They write songs about it, movies about it, books about it. Sadly, it gets preached at some places. They'll mix up the words to give it a fresh take, but the lie the people are telling themselves is as old as the first humans on the planet. I am self-sufficient. I am self-sufficient. I am the final authority on all things me. I don't need anyone else. But human self-sufficiency is a lie, and I believe it to be an affront to an actual self-sufficient God who created you and me and everyone with a need for dependency upon Him. And what history has shown us, the history of the world, the history at times of the church, your personal history, my personal history, is that when creation, who was created to depend upon the Creator, instead looks to other created things to depend upon their sufficiency. I love what's going on here. I love that there's a phone being passed down the line. John Pilch, if you get it, just throw it on the ground as hard as you can. Let me tell you some other fun stories since this is going on. Text Cherrydale, tell him I'm going to be late. I was teaching a service one time, and the Florida Gator fight song went off, like right in, that was the ringtone, and it was a guest, and the guest felt really bad. And without missing a beat, I just started doing this in front of the entire congregation. One time, I was teaching over at Summit Simpsonville, and a guy got a phone call, and he had it on speaker, and it was his nephew. I know because the whole auditorium heard it. It was his nephew asking if he wanted to go to Georgia with him to buy a new F-150 that he was getting. We all heard about it. I think it's a great deal. I think you should go get it. So anyway, don't worry about that at all. It doesn't bother me. I was a middle school youth pastor. That didn't throw me off my game at all. All right, back to what I was saying. Now, what history has shown us, like the history of the world, the history at times of the church, your personal history, my personal history, is that when creation, who was created to depend on the Creator, instead looks to other created things for their sufficiency, that we actually find ourselves truly empty no matter what we may possess, often apathetic and complacent no matter our attempted drive, and incredibly alone no matter how many other created things or people are around us. And there's this invitation from Jesus to reject the lie of self-sufficiency and to find our sufficiency in Him the way actually He intended it to be all along. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:14. And listen, this church had some self-sufficiency issues that Jesus is addressing. It's the reason I began our time this morning talking about it. Just a little bit of a recap. Come to this last letter to our last church. Maybe I can just give you a recap of where we've been so far. I think we've got this in slide form for you. You got Ephesus, right? Strong theological purity, but indifferent and not loving towards each other. You got Smyrna, persecution and suffering in the midst of poverty, but they're standing firm. Pergamum, loving and compassionate, but at the same time, compromising theologically and morally. Thyatira, loving and serving, but they tolerated false teaching. Sardis, their reputation in the community did not match their reality. They were hypocritical. Philadelphia, small and perceived insignificance, but patient in the midst of hostility. And that brings us to Laodicea, which is an incredibly wealthy city, maybe the richest in the area. They had a devastating earthquake back in 60 AD. After the earthquake, they rebuilt their entire city with no help from Rome, which simply means this: they're rolling in it. from being the banking center of the day to having fine linens and their bustling wool industry and a medical school in their midst, this town is very affluent. It is very well off. And what's interesting about this letter to this church is there's not a single word of praise. In no way are they commended or given a thumbs up. When I taught Sardis a couple of weeks ago here, I talked about Sardis also was not really given any praise or commendation. But when you read about Sardis and we talked about it, at least there were a few people who were still faithful. Do you remember that? Jesus pointed that out. There's a few of you that are still faithful. But there's nothing here. An incredibly self-sufficient culture. And in that self-sufficient culture, you find a self-sufficient church. And that self-sufficient church is made up of a self-sufficient people because, of course, the church is going to be self-sufficient if the people are self-sufficient because the church is a people. Right? And so if your church is made up of self-sufficient people, then you will have a self-sufficient church. And that is what they have in the midst of a self-sufficient culture. And they're complacent. And in their complacency and in their apathy, they're missing out on an incredible invitation. I said it starts in verse 14, and it does, and I'll come back to verse 14, but I'm going to pick up to begin with in verse 15, which says this. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, we'll stop right there. There's a good chance, depending on your background, you may have grown up and heard someone talk about this. I did. I'm not sure I really grasped what was being said here until I sat in a 10-week, 5 days a week for 10 weeks. I did a study when I was at Cedarville University my senior year through the book of Revelation. Because when I was growing up, what I would hear people say about this passage is, God wants you to be spiritually hot, passionate, hardworking Christian. As a matter of fact, he would even prefer that you be spiritually cool, like not even know him. Than to be someone who knows him but isn't that excited about knowing him. And I remember thinking, really? That's what that is saying? And then there's this talk about Jesus spitting people out of his mouth. That word really translates vomit. So Jesus being so fed up that he wants to vomit people out of his mouth, that's strong language. So what in the world is this all about? Now I believe the key to understanding what Jesus is saying is actually our understanding a little bit more about the town, the city of Laodicea. The city sat 6 miles south of a town called Hierapolis and 11 miles west of Colossae, as in Colossians, as in the church of Colossae. And those two cities, along with Laodicea, made up what was known as the Lycus Valley. And I'm giving this little topography lesson because the way the cities were situated meant that Laodicea didn't have a natural water supply. And it depended on the other towns to supply their water. So Hierapolis, you can do reading on this, you can study it. They were known for their hot springs, the hot water, the minerals in the hot water that were good for therapeutic and healing properties and whatnot. And then you got Colossae, and Colossae was known for their cold and refreshing and drinkable water. All of that to say, when Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold and not lukewarm, the people that are reading this, they full well know the imagery that he is using. They know his statement is not about spiritual temperature, but about the fact that their works as a church in that town are useless, right? Because cold water, I can use that. Hot water, I can use that. Lukewarm water, which is the water that's flowing into that town, not good for anything. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, it makes me sick. Those are really strong words. And as we've studied through these letters here, like it's not the first time that we've seen Jesus say some hard things, but I think, listen, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Like I think that catches everybody's attention. And what I was thinking as I was studying, like, well, you would think that that would catch theirs as well, right? Like, wouldn't it be enough that Jesus says, you guys, as I observe your life and your witness in this town, what I see from you is indifference, and what I see from you is apathy, and what I see from you is complacency. You're here to impact the city with the good news, and you're here to offer hope. You're here to offer healing for those suffering and spiritually exhausted. You're here to invite people into life with me, but you're a cup of lukewarm water, and I just want to spit you out. Now, you would think if Jesus, wouldn't you like to think about yourself that if you heard that from Jesus, that would be, all right, yeah, all right, that's right, that's right. But there's something underneath that There's more to the root of the issue than just complacency and apathy. They were living day in and day out in the lie that's been around from the very beginning. You are self-sufficient. Look back at verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. There it is. You see it? You see what Jesus says? Jesus says, you think you need nothing. You think that you have it all. You are arrogant and you are prideful and you have placed yourself at the center of your universe. I don't know if you've thought about it before. Like, why does God care so much at the end of the day? Like, does he have ego issues? Like, at the end of the day, why does he really care if you're planting yourself at the center of your universe? Why does it seem to be a thing for God that you say, I'm self-sufficient? Actually, for a lot of us in the room, I don't think it's that we say we're self-sufficient. I think for a lot of us in the room, I doubt that there have been many of you within the last month or two that have looked at Jesus and said, I'm not interested. I'm good. I don't need you. I actually don't think that's the issue. I think for a lot of us, what we say is, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want you. But I'm also pretty self-sufficient. Which actually is the same thing as saying the first thing. But we lie to ourselves to feel better about ourselves. Right? Why does God really care that we rely on us instead of relying on him? A couple of verses. I could go to a lot, but here's a few for you. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Isaiah 48:11. My glory I will not give to another. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Simply put, God's not interested in people who claim to be followers of his making everything about themselves. And Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea, your arrogant self-sufficiency is actually what has led to your complacency and your apathy and your lack of spiritual impact in this town. And again, Jesus uses this imagery, buy gold from me that is refined by fire and white garments to clothe yourself in your nakedness and salve to anoint your eyes so that you can actually see. So what did he do? He took all the things that the town was known for, their banks and their wool and their med school, which was famous for ophthalmology. It really was. And in the midst of all your perceived self-sufficiency, you're broke. In the midst of your perceived self-sufficiency, you're naked. In the midst of your perceived self-sufficiency, you're blind. You are desperate. And you're believing the lie. And you don't realize it because the person you lie to the most is you. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus, did you see it in verse 19? Don't lose that. What does he say? To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. Hey, in the midst of your self-sufficiency, I want you to know something, Jesus says. I really do love you. Isn't that crazy? Living our life, God replacement. He says, I love you. Repent. I hope you haven't missed it as we've gone through these letters, right? Because these letters are written to the church, right? The number of times that those that are believers are called to what? Repent. Repent. What are they to repent of? Their self-sufficiency. Right? Like, what's at the, like, think about this for, think about it. Like, what's at the heart of repentance? At the heart of repentance is saying, I'm sorry for making this about me. At the heart of repentance is, I'm sorry for relying on me. At the heart of repentance is, it's you, not me. I need you, not me. And I'm not preaching at anybody today. I'm talking a good bit to myself in regards to self-sufficiency, because if we were to do a quick survey of the room on who struggles at times with self-sufficiency, my hand's going up. Now, this is the great thing about one of these messages, because these kinds of messages, if we're honest, everybody's hand goes up, right? But here's the deal. One of the ways that the Lord has grown me through the years in self-sufficiency is actually having a heart and mind of repentance and actually repenting of the specific thing that I'm being self-sufficient about. That's what I'm asking. When's the last time you specifically repented of the thing you're being self-sufficient about? Not these generalized, Lord, I'm sure I've done something, so I'm thankful for your forgiveness. No, no, no. Name the thing. What's the thing? When's the last time you said the thing? Go back to your prayer journal, if you're a prayer journaler. When's the last time you said, Father, please forgive me for? This is where I've put my hope in me instead of you. This is where I've looked for something to validate me instead of you. Name the thing. What's the thing? Because when you start naming the thing, the Spirit of God, like this really sweet of the Spirit of God, you become more sensitive to the thing instead of these generalized things. And I'm kind of passionate about it because I think the church in the West has kind of moved away this whole idea. We can't talk about sin because people get offended. Talk about sin, they won't want to come to the church. Talk about repentance. Talk about asking for forgiveness. Listen, Summit is grace-based as the day is long, as they say. But it doesn't mean that we can't talk about things that we need to repent of when we need to repent. It is the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. And I love this. Like, I love you. Repent. And I don't want you to be overly discouraged here, because Jesus isn't telling them that he's done with them. He's not telling them to get lost. He's not saying there is no hope. As a matter of fact, he's saying, after all of that, after calling them on the carpet, I think in a very loving way, he says, but very to the point way, here's some counsel from me to you. Which is really kind of him, right? To a self-sufficient people, he still offers counsel, and not only counsel, an incredible invitation. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. How about that? Now, let's stop really quick. Some of you heard this verse back in the day, like you were part of a church, a revival service was going on or something, and this was the verse that was used before you were told to come down the aisle, and encouraging like non-Christians to come to know Jesus. But we've established that these words are to the church. So, that's actually not what's being said. Now, let me say something really quickly, because I don't want to discourage anybody. If someone preached a message, this is the verse that the Lord used, and you came to the Lord, you're good, like you came to him. Amen? Amen. You're saved. I'm not saying you're not. So before anybody walks out, I go, well, that was the actual verse that was used back in the day. It's not even what it means. So don't be, you're good. You're still a follower of Jesus in that regard. But what does it mean? I read this from a guy by the name of Colin Hemmer. I thought it was pretty good. Because Jesus, again, I believe, is just using an understanding of the people in the place, in the city they're in. He's drawing this imagery familiar to the people of Laodicea in order to make his point. The city was situated four square. It was one of the most important road junctions in all of Asia Minor. So each of the four city gates opened to a busy trade route. The inhabitants of Laodicea, therefore, would have been very familiar with the belated traveler who stood at the door and knocked once the city gates had been closed for an opportunity to come in. What is Jesus saying with this invitation? I believe he's saying this. To all of you who claim with your lips to follow me and walk with me and represent me in the world, repent of your self-sufficiency, which has led you to complacency and apathy and spiritual lukewarmness. And commune with me with your life. Right? Like that's the invitation. John Piper said it this way. I thought it was excellent. This letter is addressed to lukewarm Christians who think they have need of nothing more of Christ. I've gotten all that I need from him. It is addressed to churchgoers who do not enjoy the riches of Christ or the garments of Christ or the medicine of Christ, because they keep the door shut to the inner room of their lives. All the dealings they have with Christ are business-like, lukewarm dealings with a salesman on the porch. But Christ did not die to redeem a bride who would keep him on the porch while she watched TV in the den. His will for the church is that we open the door, all the doors of our life. He wants to join you in the dining room, spread a meal out for you, eat with you, talk with you. The opposite of lukewarmness is the fervor you experience when you enjoy a candlelit dinner with Jesus Christ in the innermost room of your heart. And these words from Jesus to the church at Laodicea are for every person in this room today, August 11th, 2019, who know Jesus. These are words for us to consider, and I'll pose them to you because I've been thinking about them for myself. Where are we currently living self-sufficiently? Where are we buying into the lie that we are the center of the universe? Where are we buying into the lie that simply realizing a better self-sufficient version of ourself is the most important thing? Let me hit pause on that one for just a second. This is a burden of mine as a pastor in 2018 and 19. There's interesting trends you see. This idea of realizing a better version of yourself, sufficient. It's everywhere. It is in mainstream Christian books. It is coming from pulpits across America. Ladies and men alike are picking up Bible studies that are nothing more than, here's how you can feel better about what you see in the mirror, and here's a verse with it. And it's dangerous. It'll wreck you. And I'm concerned. I see the postings. And if you peel that onion back, what's actually being said is, I'm just trying to realize a better version of me. And if that's what you're after, listen to me, friends, I love you enough to say it, then Jesus is not your sufficiency. You still are attempting to be your sufficiency. Or maybe I could say it this way. In what ways are you spending your life building your own throne to sit on when you're being invited to sit with Jesus on his? In what way are you spending your life building your own throne to sit on when you are being invited to sit with Jesus on his? I wonder what it looks like to God when he sees his creation grabbing these other little created things, trying to build a throne and then climb up on it. I have a greater appreciation of this now that I'm a dad and I've got some daughters and they like to make me things. Oh, man. Right? And they put all this work in and they bring it. Oh, but look what I made. Whew. It's beautiful. Now, I don't tell them to repent, but repent. That's great, but I had that mental picture, right? We're running around this world, grabbing all these other little created things, trying to build ourselves a little throne that we can sit on and go, it's pretty good, right? When in actuality, look at verse 21. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How about that? Like, don't push away what the Spirit is saying to you today in regards to your tendency towards self-sufficiency and complacency. Lean in. He who has an ear, let him hear. Jesus says, to the one who conquers, you will sit with me on my throne. Now, I don't know exactly how all that plays out, but I got to tell you, as I've thought about that this week, as I've been studying, I've been undone by that. Go read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Which is all about the throne room of heaven. It is beautiful, and it is glorious, and it is overwhelming. Read it, and then go back and look at this invitation. What are you building for yourself? What am I building for? Seriously? This is what I'm giving my life to? Look what I'm sitting on. It's pretty good. No. Not because we've earned it, but because of his grace and mercy. Not because of our own sufficiency, but because he is our sufficiency. Jesus is our sufficiency. I saved the first verse of this passage for last on purpose because I think we see in it the compelling piece of the rebuke and the exhortation and the promise. Look back at verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen. Yeah? The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's it. He, Jesus Christ, is the Amen. Amen means a strong affirmation of something written or something said. But catch this. Jesus didn't say amen. He said, I am the Amen. As in, I am the affirmation. I am the validation. I am the confirmation, the authentication of all God has said He will do, He will actually do. What does that change? Everything. It changes everything because you and I then can decline the lie of the world we live in 24/7 of self-sufficiency. Like that is, I just hope you, I know you know it, and this is a good reminder with our church body coming together today. Like it's just a reminder when we walk into this room. It's one of the reasons I love gathering with you. Like we need the reminder of the world we're living in and what the world you live in is saying. You get it, right? Everything that comes into your ear gate and your eye gate is telling you that you are enough. And if you're not enough, here's what you can get your enoughness. Everything. Every movie you watch, every song you listen to of pop culture. Self-sufficiency, self-sufficiency, self-sufficiency. Because it's been a lie from the very beginning. And we can reject passivity and we can reject apathy. And we can embrace sweet fellowship with the Creator of the universe. He says, look to me. I am the Amen. I am the Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to pray with you. Team's going to come up. We're going to sing some more together this morning. I think in a wonderful way to be able to respond to this sweet invitation. Father God, I'm incredibly thankful for the opportunity to gather this morning to process through your words to the Church of Laodicea that are so applicable to us on August 11th of 2019. Because the self-centered, self-sufficient culture they lived in that day, where they would have been tempted to think they have everything they need apart from you, is no different for us today. It's the same lie that's been building up in the world from the beginning. And I am so thankful. I'm thankful for your word to us to repent of our self-sufficiency. I'm thankful that you tell us you love us, therefore you're going to call us to repentance. That is your kindness. I'm thankful for the imagery of being at a table with you. A meal with you. There's no part of our life that you're not interested in being sovereign over, speaking to, changing, transforming, sanctifying. Father God, I pray that your Spirit will be so kind as to show us ways that we're buying in to what the world's saying. Some super obvious, for some not as obvious. So would you allow us through the kindness of your leading to open up your word and hear from your Spirit through your word about the things you want to continue to speak to us about. And may we anchor all of this in the fact that you are the Amen. Our validation, our confirmation, the authentication of everything that God said He would do, He has done in and through you, Jesus. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.